morning again, church. I don't know about you, that song fires me up. I love that song. We didn't sing that one in America, so I'm excited to have learned it here. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. It's great to be together again, though we miss the teens. I know they're not all here, but some that are here, we're encouraged by those that are here. They are away in Birmingham having a fantastic time. But I think we can make it without them. What do you think? Most of us did a long time ago, so I think we can do that. We did have a baptism on Friday, which was amazing. Our new brother, Yinka, is right over here. Stand up. This is Yinka, if you weren't there on Friday. That was awesome. And I was told today that this last week was Auntie Catherine's 88th birthday. And the rule is, if you turn more than 80, we will announce your birthday from the front and sing happy birthday to you. But you have to be over 80 in order for that to happen, or 80 or over. So we're going to sing happy birthday now to Auntie Catherine. Let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Auntie Catherine. Happy birthday to you. Amen. 88, how inspiring. So inspiring to have so many parents be in the church. That just fires me up. It definitely gives me vision. John chapter 3, we're going to continue our study through the book of John. And I want to make sure that we don't forget why we're studying through John. John tells us in John 21 that he wrote what he did so that we might believe or continue to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. That's the whole point of our study of John, that we gain a conviction or regain a conviction, or if you're new, gain a new conviction that Jesus is the Messiah and we should live our lives in obedience and commitment to Him. Today we're going to talk about an amazing man named Nicodemus over in John chapter 3. We're actually going to go back a little bit into John chapter 2 because of the way that the Bible is written today doesn't quite give justice to the context of this passage. So we're actually going to start at the end of John chapter 2 and begin, and we'll start in verse 23 there of John chapter 2. It says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Let's go now to John chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so amazed that you desire a connection and a relationship to us. We are so amazed by how you know all things. And Father, we pray that today as we study the Scriptures that we would be moved in our hearts to be humble, to be inspired, and to be encouraged by the life you call us to live. We love you and thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Nicodemus is probably one of the best known people from the New Testament. You know, John is actually the only one though that mentions him, but he's mentioned a few different times here in John chapter 3. He's mentioned later in John chapter 7. Nicodemus seems to be defending Jesus as the Jewish leaders want to kill him. And he says, in defense, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he does. Does it? That's the question that he asked to those men. And in John chapter 19, verse 39, it says, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. That was to anoint Jesus' body after death. You know, there's thought that Nicodemus, there's actually some history that some early writers that have Nicodemus in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that many early Jewish writers identify Nicodemus as becoming a disciple of Jesus connected with the Apostle John. Which is pretty cool to think that we might be able to talk to Nicodemus about this whole thing whenever we get to heaven. That would be cool. But who is Nicodemus? You know, what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee is a... A Pharisee is a student of the law. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee. He was serious. They were all about obedience to the law. Keep the law. You know, Paul was a Pharisee before he had his Damascus Road experience. You know, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling Jewish body at the time. They had 70 men, and that was made up the Sanhedrin. He was also a teacher of the law. Not just a teacher, but Jesus in verse 10 says he is the teacher. You know, he was the head teacher. So he had a pretty, from worldly standards, he had a pretty thorough resume. To the religious world, you know, it might have even been considered perfect. That he was perfect by you know, in God's eyes. A couple of points from this text. Only 2 points today. The first point is, Jesus really knows. Jesus really knows. We looked at that, you know, we went back to verse 23 because I wanted to remind us that it says Jesus knows what's in a man. And then in the next, you know, just a few verses later, Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. The word know is a Greek word meaning to belong to a house or family, this belonging or devoted to. You know, just in verse 25, as it said earlier, Jesus knew a man. It's the same thing. It's the similar Greek word that's used between the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's that type of intimacy. I know my wife. I know this man claimed, I know who you are, Jesus. We know you are from God. Well, if he knew him, then whenever Jesus gave an answer, why didn't he just say amen? That's an interesting question, isn't it? You know what? Oh, thank you. You know, but so Nicodemus, as soon as he hears the answer, which was quite a simple answer, you must be born again. And you know, he claims to, he calls him rabbi. It was the greatest term anyone could call, you know, a teacher, basically saying, I'll follow you. But yet he begins to argue with him. And I wouldn't say it's so kind of a one-sided argument because Nicodemus is the one getting all upset and Jesus is just saying the same thing. You know, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. You know, he claimed to know Jesus was from God. He claimed to believe that he was a teacher. Then why wouldn't he just accept his teaching? I believe in the way that this, at this point, is he really didn't know Jesus at all. That he really just said that to butter him up, to try and get him to say something else. Jesus isn't one really for being buttered up. You know what that means, to be buttered up, to be, be told what you want to hear, make you feel good about yourself. Flattery, yes, flattery, to be flattered. Jesus wasn't much into flattery. You know, and of course Jesus does what he always does, which is he exposes this heart, this man's true heart. You know, whenever you say, "Well, I know," well, Jesus says, "Well, let me show you what you don't know. What you don't know is you don't really know me. If you really knew me, you'd listen to me." I remember being in school in the Navy in the early 90s, and we had a math class. And we would take these math exams and I would just blaze through them. I would be the first one done. And I thought, man, I aced that exam. And there were times though, because we usually had an exam and you would have multiple choice answers. And there were times that I would do my problem and get a different answer. And my answer wasn't among the choices. So I thought, the test maker got this one wrong. He didn't provide the right answer. That was how arrogant I was. I even doubted the test writers. And of course I get the exam back. I never wrote on there, you know, the right answer isn't on here. I never went so far as to say that. But I would get it wrong, and then I would be still indignant. No, I was not wrong. I was right, and here's why I was right. And then the professor would commence to showing me why I was wrong and the math error I had made. And then, of course, you know, you cower in your chair a little bit, and you think, okay, I didn't really know. That guy was right. I was wrong. But the arrogance that I had and still can have at times. I know the right way. I think that's how we can be sometimes in our relationship with God. Is we claim to know what we should do. And we start to head in a direction that we think we should go in. And God tries to send godly men and or women in our path to say, no, brother, sister, maybe you shouldn't go that direction. But we know what God wants. And then we blow it. And we mess up. And I don't know if you've heard me talk about the GPS. In America, you have a sat-nav. Out here, you have a sat-nav. In America, you have a GPS, you know, the global positioning system that always says recalculating. Rerouting here. I'm learning. But, you know, God is the ultimate of GPS. It's the God positioning system who's always rerouting our lives when we make dumb mistakes. And he's the best at it. But wouldn't it be a lot easier if we would just humble out and say, I don't really know. I don't really know the answer. Those are hard words to say, aren't they? Coming here to London, I thought, I don't know what to do. I mean, I know what to do. I've been doing this for a little while, but I pray still now. I pray, okay, pray that the Holy Spirit would fill in the gaps of things that I don't know. Because there's a lot more that I don't know than I could ever hope to know. But that's not easy. I don't come by that naturally. You know how I've come by that is by lots of mistakes. That's how I've come by that. By a few rebukes here and there. You know, a few corrections that I've needed. What are some things maybe that we claim to know but really don't? One of them is I know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. I don't need help from others. I'm grown. I'm 42 years old. I will be 42 years old this year. And why would you be able to tell me what to do? Surely I know what I need to do. I don't need to be at church all the time. My relationship with God is between me and God. What I love about Jesus in this text is that he takes what Nicodemus claims to know, and then he says, I tell you the truth. I love it. Three different times in verse 3 and in verse 5 and in verse 11, he says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Because implying that Nicodemus knew all the lies, all that what he thought he knew. And that's kind of how it is we say, I know, but the truth is, you say, oh, I don't need to be here all the time. Well, the truth is, Hebrews 10 tells us we need to stop, not give up meeting together, some in the habit of doing. That in fact, being a part of the church, the word church means gathering, coming together. So when we come together, and if you want to be a part of the church, then you come together. But you, maybe in your pride or feeling, I don't need these people. I just need God. But the truth is, the scriptures tell us that in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I love God. I don't know about those people, though. That sometimes, now you would never say that. I've shared this scripture with people before. And the first thing they say is, well, I don't hate them. I just don't like them very much. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? You say, you love them, but do you live your life in such a way that you love them? Have you forgotten that Hebrews 3 talks about encouraging one another, considering others? Philippians 2, consider others better than yourself? Have you forgotten? But you know, well, how's your life working out right now? If you think you know. What's interesting is so often the people that say, I know, are often the ones whose lives are just unraveling at the seams. That are sad, that are discouraged, that are uncommitted. And they're wondering why. And all of a sudden it becomes this major, you know, theological issue with the Bible. But really it goes back to a lack of desire to obey the Scriptures. That's what it really goes back to. If you boil it all down, you take away all the layers that people try to throw up there and make you look at. What it really boils down to is you think you know and your pride is keeping you from being humble. That's what it really boils down to. Maybe you think you know, I don't need someone in my life. I don't need a discipling partner. Maybe to your mind, that's a bad word. Discipling partner, if you're visiting with us, that's basically someone that helps us to be mature and grow and teach one another. That's what the Bible tells us, Matthew 28, teaching them to obey everything. Maybe you think, well, I don't need that. No, you do need that. The truth is, there's so many one another passages in the New Testament that we are called to live out. And if you say, well, I'm going to just separate myself and I don't need anybody in my life. Well, then you need to understand that you don't really know. I tell you the truth, what the Scripture says is different from what you think. Maybe you think, I know what's best for my children. I tell you, it's amazing to me How angry parents can get when their little children get challenged. Come on. Parents that have ever gotten a bad report in children's ministry, raise your hand. Anybody ever gotten a bad report for your kids?
Oh, yeah.
Now, who's ever had an attitude about that bad report? Be honest, I'm lifting my hand. I have had an attitude about that bad report. Because I think, man, something must be wrong with that teacher talking about my little Jordan like that, or Ryan, and Alexa. Surely she wouldn't be that way. It's amazing to me, though. Parents, I know what my kids need. They need to be in bed at a certain time, and you'll justify not being with the body because of it. They need to be in activities that teach them team building, which I agree, they probably do. It is good for them. Maybe you think, well, I know I cannot push God on my children. I've heard that one from parents before. I cannot, I should not push God on my children. But what's the truth against all of those? The truth is, our children are more resilient than we ever will be again, ever. If your little Johnny or little Susie doesn't get to bed on time, guess what? When they wake up at 6:30 in the morning, like they probably do most mornings anyway, after just a few, it may be a more difficult day and it may be more challenging for you, but they'll be fine. That's the truth. Maybe your child has exceptional challenges. Amen. I'm not trying to go against what doctors say or any of that stuff. But I just know for my kids, the schedule was good. We needed that schedule. But when you begin to, when that schedule becomes your God, and you basically begin to sacrifice your commitment to God because of your schedule, guess what you're producing? You're producing spoiled kids. That's what you're producing. This is not a parenting class, but I think it does apply. Because we can begin to think, I know what's best. The whole idea, I can't push God on my children. Let me tell you, the world is pushing everything but God on your kids every single day. You know, the world is pressing in on them every single day. I rarely hear the indignation of parents about what they're being, about how the world is pressing in. But let me tell you, whenever we begin to press God on your children, sometimes parents get mad. And it doesn't make any sense. At all, it doesn't make any sense. You know, the teen ministry workers, most of them aren't here. They flat lay their lives down for your kids. Whatever they say, you should say amen to. Even if they're wrong in front of them, because that's what you do, and then you come and talk to one of them behind your kids, without your kids knowing about it. Because you need to be mad at the world. That's who you need to be upset with. Be upset with the people. Let's fight on the right team. That's right. The truth about activities is that they're important, but are you more concerned about your child being a strong disciple that's faithful and doing well, or them getting on a soccer club somewhere that makes, so what if they make big money and drive nice cars, and who cares if they're going to hell? It doesn't matter.
That's
right. Who cares if it'll make your life easier? It won't make your life easier. Where in the Bible does having more make it easier? It doesn't work that way. We have to be careful what we claim to know. We've got to remember the scriptures. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? God knows what we need. But are we opening our eyes to hear it? So how do we go about finding out what Jesus knows? That's my second point. Is that we need to come to Jesus in the light. Come to Jesus in the light. One interesting question I think most people ask whenever they read this text is, why did he go at night? He actually seemed to be, if you read it, he says, I believe that you are from God. He says these very positive things. Then why did he bother coming at night when no one else could see him? If he really thought that. Maybe he was an ardent student of the scriptures who was seeking out the truth well into the night and only had that time to go see Jesus. Maybe that was it. Maybe he was a night owl and couldn't sleep because he was so interested in seeing what Jesus had to say. Maybe, I think more likely, is that he was afraid of his circle of friends that would have said something to him and maybe even challenged him if they knew he was going to speak to this Jesus. The night and darkness, if you look it up, if you do a study of it in the scriptures, night and darkness are synonymous with those living, are those living outside of Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 10, If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:7. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. I've shared with you before my fear of the dark whenever I was young and all that I did with that. And, you know, it was no joke. I hated it. I still am not real fond of darkness, although, it's okay. I'm okay as an adult. But I think there is a realistic need to be afraid of this kind of darkness. If we're not afraid of this kind of darkness, we'll be in a very bad place. You know, and we need to, it's not about the darkness that's around the corner. It's about the darkness that's pressing in on us from all directions. It's not just our teenage kids that are being pressed in on all sides, are they? It's also all of us that are in the world in any way. It's everywhere. In almost every magazine, or, you know, you can't walk by the magazine racks. Because of the pictures that you think, oh my goodness, I'll just go down a different aisle. Because I don't want to see the pictures. You know, some of the newspapers. I'm just walking down the aisle on a train. I think, whoa, wait a second. I'll just keep walking.
That's right.
Because Satan is under attack. He's attacking us every step of the way. And maybe yours are different than mine are. But that's where in my eyes it gets me. You know, one of the most popular scriptures in the Bible, in America anyway, is John 3:16. You've heard me talk about it. You watch the Super Bowl, every end zone, there's numbers of John 3:16. You know, and everywhere, you know, and you could probably quote it. And I'm amazed at the number of people who will pin everything they believe on in that one passage of scripture. Let's look at it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That would be great if He stopped there. It'd be fantastic. It'd make life a whole lot easier. Except the word belief doesn't mean what many people think it means. It doesn't just mean a cerebral belief. It actually, the way that it's written, let me get back to my notes here. the way it's written, basically, it means believe and obey. Believe and obey. But people want to pin their hopes on that, and they forget verse 19 to 21 later on. Look, go back there in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Again, Jesus talking about, you know, whoever lives by the truth. Again, that idea. Before, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. And now he says, live by the truth. How do you live by the truth? By being in the light. By coming to Jesus in the light. That's people want to leave that part out. I believe in Jesus. But how about your life? What's it look like? Because your life explains how you're living, really explains what you believe. And you may claim to know, and even be willing to accept all his teachings, but are you actually doing what they say? It's about that whole idea of belief. You know, it's living out and obeying the scriptures completely, and of course Jesus is referring to this whole text. Be born again, be born of water and the Spirit. He's talking all about baptism. He's talking all about what would come in Acts 2 whenever Peter introduced it. You know, whenever Peter would preach, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And yet we'll grab 3:16 and say, that's the one. I believe. I believe. But what does your life show? Are you living in the light or are you living in the darkness? People want to think that you only have to have this cerebral knowledge because they don't really want to change their life. When you boil it all down, I just want to be me. I just want to do what I want to do. They don't want to live up to God's standards because God's standards are not always easy. Compared to the world, they are easy. Jesus does say His burden is light. You know, it is easy. But there are going to be challenges along the way. Our deeds, our hearts will be exposed by God's light. At some point, everything that we have done will be in the light. Everything we have done, which is a scary fact. It does concern me. You know, and it makes me think, okay, what am I doing? Am I being honest? But the truth is we all need exposure. We all need exposure. What has been lurking in the darkness of your life? Are you afraid of being exposed? Which is what John is talking about there. Paul writes in a few different places about exposure. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word for reproof is the Greek word that means to expose. That's the purpose of the Bible, to expose you, to show you the truth. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Ephesians 5:13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We all need a bit more exposure. If you've ever ruined most people use digital cameras now. But if you've ever ruined a roll of film, you know what I'm talking about. You remember back in the day whenever it was 35 millimeter film and they had, if you accidentally let it go get exposed, you ever looked at the in the Photoshops, and some of them still have this. They have that big black box, they got to stick their hands in there and open it up and feel it and get it all set up so that it doesn't get exposed. Because exposure destroys it. The opposite is actually the case with God. So if we get exposed, it's actually good for us. It's healthy for us. The Bible talks about how repentance brings refreshing. When we get exposed, it's actually good for our hearts. And Nicodemus was exposed here. Are you claiming that you believe in Jesus yet living in the darkness? These two ideas are completely opposite of one another. You cannot have light and darkness in the same room. It is impossible. You cannot ride the fence. Luke 11:23 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You cannot have it both ways. You're either with God or you're not with God. That is it. God always, always has a way of bringing the truth to light. Yeah. I appreciate it, but it makes me think, I better be open. Yeah. I better be honest. I better deal with it. Is it ugly? Yes. Is it embarrassing? Yes. Am I tempted to not be open? Absolutely. It'd be a whole lot easier except for that the Holy Spirit saying, you better be open, you better get open. And it's keeping me awake at night or waking me up early in the morning. Can't focus on anything. Maybe you just need to be open. We know the Scriptures, James 5:16, 1 John 1:9, about confessing. That word confess, it's an interesting word. It means, the Greek word is homologeo. The word homo means together in a group. And logeo is from the word logos, which of speech, a word uttered by a living voice. So that means confess. A lot of people say, oh, just confess to God. That's actually not what the word means. The word actually means confess out loud in a group. It's what the word means. Ooh, Now we're getting a little bit serious here. Back it up a little bit, Corey. But that's what it is to live in the light. I'm going to be open. I'm going to be exposed. I'm going to live in the light. That is living by the truth. Bring it into the light. Our hearts need exposure. We can't come to Jesus at night like Nicodemus did. Maybe you have. Maybe you are right now. And it's time to get exposed. No one's condemning anyone. We're all in the same boat. No one's better than anybody else. We just need to get open and deal with our lives. Nicodemus, it seems like, based on some history, that he actually figured it out. To the extent where he gladly carried this 100-pound sack of perfume to go and anoint Jesus' body very publicly. He went from being in the darkness to completely not caring and going in the light and going to anoint Jesus' body. It doesn't matter what people think or say. We value that way too much. What matters is what God sees. And but you do need people in your life. You need people to tell you. Let's make sure that we open ourselves to what God knows about our lives. He already knows it. Just get open and deal with it. Don't try to claim to know what you need. God knows what you need. You really don't know at all if you're not allowing the Scriptures to guide you. Let's allow God's truth to reign in our lives. We need Him and His Word to reign in our lives. And we need each other to point out the darkness when we see it. We can't be afraid of that. Our children need it if you're a parent. They need to see you getting discipling. They need to see your commitment. They need to see your faithfulness. Because if they don't see it, you can talk till you're blue in the face and they won't hear any of it, because they hear your actions more than your words. Let's live our lives in God's light, no longer in darkness, so we can be fulfilled on that day when God calls us home to the true light. Let's all stand and sing. Amen. Oh, let's not stand and sing. Amen. Sit down. Sorry.